Thank you, Marvin. If you care to turn to 2 Peter 2, sorry, 1 Peter 2. I don't know if that's what I said or not. 1 Peter 2, I'll be reading 9 to 17. As you're turning to that, if the toddler care, yeah, there they go. Toddler care can be dismissed to the room up the steps and to the left. First Peter 2, 9 to 17. In verse 9, the second word is you. Might be good to think about who that applies to. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Good. Adam, come on up. I have a word of prayer with you. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we delight in going to your word and seeing what's there. Sometimes we don't always understand how to interpret it or apply it to our lives. But thank you for this passage, and thank you for Adam, who spent time with us with these words, and for the message you've already given him that he will bring to us. Bless him, Father. Bless Adam as he speaks these words. And bless us as we hear from your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, as Larry mentioned, we are celebrating today World Fellowship Sunday, which is a month and a week, I think, about late. So this sermon this morning I actually had prepared for that Sunday back in January when we canceled church due to the snow. And then I planned to preach it last Sunday, and of course that didn't happen either. So that's where we get here at a month and a week after when it originally would have been shared. But that's okay, and thank you, Larry, for picking up those resources for World Fellowship Sunday, and Marvin as well. The songs that were sang, I think, fit really well with that also. So World Fellowship Sunday is a day organized by Mennonite World Conference when Anabaptist-related churches, such as ours as a Mennonite Church USA congregation, can share a common theme and join with our global Anabaptist family. Cesar Garcia, General Secretary of Mennonite World Conference, writes, "It is an opportunity to remind our communities of faith that we are all part of one body made up of many tribes, languages, and nations. It is an invitation to visibly proclaim that now there is no discrimination among us on the basis of race, social status, or gender. It is a special day on which to show that we are living a new life in a new society where we mutually support one another, carry those who suffer, serve the world, and interdependently learn from one another what it means to follow Jesus. On this day, we celebrate that in Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, the cultural and national boundaries that separate us have been overcome by the cross." Now, the theme for World Fellowship Sunday 2019 is Justice on the Journey, Migration and the Anabaptist Story. And it is prepared out of the experience of our Latin American churches. So again, from Cesar Garcia, the Anabaptist story is frequently one of migration and mission, experiencing the grace of God in leaving one place for another and in welcoming the foreigner. Mennonites have had the opportunity to welcome foreigners and also to experience the welcome or not of others as being foreigners themselves moving to new places. And I'm curious this morning, how many people here were born in another country? I know we have a few. How many people here are not trying to draw anybody out, to single anybody out either, just curious to see sort of how migration has affected people here. Is there anyone that has at least one parent that was born in another country? Okay, several people. How many here have an ancestor somewhere that was born in another country? Yes. I don't think there's anyone here that's full-blooded Native American, so I think that would include all of us raising our hands then. The United States is young enough as a nation that it is possible for us to trace our ancestry to another country. My great aunt was a member of the Lancaster County Historical Society and passed on some of the genealogies of our family. So looking at that, I can see that I'm 9 generations from an ancestor who was born in Europe. As part of our collective ancestry, we have been foreigners, migrants in unfamiliar territory. And Mennonites as a people have experienced several different migrations. Some here can trace your ancestry to the 20 families that came to this area in the early 19th century. Mennonites also migrated to Canada and parts of South America. And earlier, they had moved to areas of present-day Ukraine or Russia. But there's another part of our Mennonite and Anabaptist history that gave our ancestors that distinction of being foreigners as well. World Fellowship Sunday is held each year on the Sunday closest to January 21st. We ended up a month off from this year, but that's okay. On January 21st, 1525, in Zurich, Switzerland, the first Anabaptist came to be, and that is the first Christians broke from the tradition of the state churches and baptized each other as adults. In taking a stand for how they believed it was right to follow Jesus, they essentially became foreigners, aliens and exiles within their own countries. At that time, baptism in the church was linked with citizenship to the state. To be baptized in either a Catholic or newly emerging Protestant church meant that your name went on the state record as a citizen of that state, of that country. So when George Blaurock, Conrad Grebel, and several others baptized each other as adults, they voided their first baptism and the state citizenship that came with it. And so this is one of the reasons that so many Anabaptists were persecuted. They were seen as traitors. They became foreigners and aliens, even in the communities that they grew up in, that they were born in. As we go back through the history of Christianity and of God's people, we see that this is nothing new. Leviticus 19:34 reminds the Israelites that they also were aliens and foreigners in the land of Egypt. The people of God are commanded to treat aliens and foreigners in their midst as if they were citizens. There are to be no distinctions. This is emphasized with the phrase, "I am the Lord your God," which is a reminder to the people of Israel that God is their king. He is the one they are to follow, and he has given this order for them to obey. 1 Peter 2 also speaks of being foreigners, aliens, and exiles among the Gentiles. This book is written to the new followers of Jesus that were part of the diaspora, believers scattered across the areas bordering the Mediterranean Sea. Verses 11 and 12 remind them that they are not citizens of the areas that they live in. Some of their status as alien or exile has to do with not being born in the nations that they are living in, or of having Jewish heritage that is not accepted in those areas. Some of their status is due to their traveling to spread the gospel. But the biggest reason for their status is that they are members of the kingdom of God, and no longer primarily members of any earthly nation. The Greek word for alien that is used in verse 11 is paroikos, and literally means anyone without citizenship. So this is more than a person who is traveling and still claiming citizenship in another place. This is someone who has given up citizenship of any country and is now living in a place where they are also not considered a citizen. They were without a home. They were poor and alone, except for the community of faith that they belonged to. It was this community of faith that gave them their identity and dignified their rootlessness. To be part of the community of faith did, and still does, give identity in God. In verses 9 and 10, Peter states this identity. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. A chosen race does not mean race in the way that we might first think. It is not about skin color or appearance, but it means people of a common origin. That origin comes from all being born anew in Jesus Christ. Royal priesthood shows that the people belong to God. God is Lord and King. He is the one that denotes loyalty. Priesthood also uses language of the Israelite tradition. Priests were those assigned to God, assigned to go to God on behalf of the people. This royal priesthood that comes through Jesus Christ allows that all may go to God and be connected with him in Jesus. A holy nation again refers to Israel. If it were nations, then that would more likely refer to the Gentiles, but as it is singular, it here refers to Israel. The language of nation shows that the people have the same customs. A holy nation is given shared customs in Jesus. God's own people shows that they are given a common goal as a people in God. It again uses terms of Israel as God's chosen people and includes all believers in Jesus, both Jew and Gentile. This title also includes the mission to proclaim the mighty acts of him, that is Jesus, who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And this harkens back to Luke 4:18-21, which was the call to worship this morning, and we've heard in a few sermons here in the last month or so. In that passage, Jesus claims the words of the prophet Isaiah and declares, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." These are the mighty acts of Jesus that they and that we proclaim. And these are the mighty acts of Jesus that we continue to live out. It was the direction that Jesus had for his ministry, and it is the direction for our ministry as well. This is the good news that we proclaim. After Peter reminds his readers of the status that they hold as God's people, he reminds them in verse 11 and following that this status with God means something different with the world. Because they and we are the people of God and citizens of his kingdom, we are not primarily citizens of the world. Like the Anabaptists, the early Anabaptists that gave up their citizenship when they were rebaptized, we give up our citizenship with the world when we declare our loyalty to God and citizenship in his kingdom. Peter reminds the readers of that and encourages them to be even more mindful of how they conduct themselves among the Gentiles. The freedom that is found in Christ does not bring unlimited freedom. Just because the people of God are first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of God does not give freedom to disregard the laws or customs or authorities of the earthly kingdom that we live in. And to me, verse 12 says that if we are different from the world, that we should make sure that we are seen as different. Through our honorable deeds, to use Peter's words, people will know that we truly are of God, and they will come to see God in us. We are also to accept the authority of human institutions when that human institution has the best interests of people in mind. We are not to follow the authority of the world in a way that would keep us from following God, but inasmuch as we are able to do good and live righteously, we are to follow the authorities. For if we are doing good, we should have no reason for the authorities to find fault in what we do. verse 16 says, as servants, which literally means as slaves of God, live as free people. That's an interesting juxtaposition there, isn't it? As slaves of God, live as free people, yet do not use your freedom as a pretext for evil. Freedom in Christ does not mean free reign, does not mean freedom to live however we please. We follow the authority of the place we live in, but even more so, we follow the way of Christ, which, simply put, is the way of love. We don't just treat the people that are like us this way, but we are to treat everyone this way. We are set apart as the people of God, but unless we think too much of ourselves for that, we must remember that we are nothing in the eyes of the world. We also are foreigners, exiles, a people outside of our true home, which is with Jesus in his kingdom. In addition to seeing ourselves as foreigners, there are also foreigners living in our communities, in our nation as well. Immigration is a hot topic today with extreme views on all sides of the issue. The resources for World Fellowship Sunday 2019 were prepared by Mennonite churches of Latin America and the Caribbean. And these writers note, Latin America is experiencing a large displacement crisis where organized crime, violence, and poverty are forcing thousands to flee their homes. Migrants, including Anabaptists, face hardship as they seek safety. Our churches are investing in missional outreach to these vulnerable people. As citizens of the United States, we might think that all Latin American displaced citizens are trying to get to our nation, but that isn't true. There is immigration taking place among the nations of South and Central America as well. And this immigration or displacement is not fueled by the greed of making more money in another place, but rather it is fueled by the desire for safety and security for their families. Mennonite churches throughout South and Central America are working to welcome the foreigners or exiles among them. Here are just a few stories of some things that are being done. The Iglesia Cristiana Mennonita de Quito in Ecuador has a project to welcome and support refugees. Many of them are from Colombia, fleeing situations of danger to their lives, but they also come from other countries as well. Mennonite Central Committee provides financial support for the project, while Mennonite Mission Network, the Central Plains Mennonite Conference, and Iglesia Cristiana Mennonita de Colombia provides ongoing accompaniment and support to Iglesia Cristiana Mennonita de Quito. One story from this area is of a woman named Clara. Clara arrived in Ecuador with her family from Tumaco, an area of Colombia marked by violence. In Tumaco, she obtained a teaching position at a school and found for a time the tranquility and economic stability that she wanted. But soon she and her family were the target of threats and extortion by an armed group because they had not given the required contribution. The armed group wanted to kidnap her children and recruit them for the guerrilla movement. Clara was threatened with death. The International Red Cross helped Clara and her family to flee Colombia and come to Tulcan, then to Quito. Because all of her places of safety and welfare had collapsed, she was now on the streets asking for help to survive. None of her many academic degrees served her at this time. She stayed locked up in her house with her children and companion because she felt that she was still being persecuted, that Ecuador was not a safe place either. Her son, a brilliant young man in school, did not accept an opportunity to study because he was afraid that the group from Colombia would find him and kill him. How could Clara live with so much fear? How could she make life continue to flow in the midst of all this pain? That is the task the church is working on with Clara and her family. Clara is in a therapeutic process that helps her untangle the emotional knots and accept her new reality, not with resentment and resignation, but from the surrender that allows her to align with life and its flow. Clara and her family participate faithfully in the church because they have felt loved and welcomed. The church's project has given them all the emergency aid they have needed. Ricardo Esquibia Ballestas tells the story of how his family was forced to move several different times in Colombia due to insecurity and threats that he received based on his social justice involvements. He and his family became displaced persons within their own nation, and he reflects on his experience here. The situation of a displaced person, whether displaced internally or internationally, is quite difficult. You are leaving behind your territory, friends, family members, job, belongings, culture, contacts, and good name. Additionally, you enter an unknown territory, which is threatening and inhospitable, a world full of prejudice and stigmas. From being considered an upright person, suddenly you are suspected of terrorism and criminality, which creates great fear among your neighbors. You enter into an environment of fear not only due to your displacement, but because all the people surrounding you, your friends, relatives, and churches, all fear that they may be mistaken for or pointed out as the enemy and declared military objectives threatened and hurt. The fear impregnated in others is what most affects the person who is displaced, as it paralyzes those people and hinders hospitality and solidarity. Many church people want to be hospitable, but they have families, small children, debts, and mortgages, and are afraid of endangering their lives and threatening the stability of those who depend on them. They say that if they were alone, they would give their lives to help, but in these conditions, it would be irresponsible of them and unfair to their children. However, today my family and I are alive thanks to decisive action by a group of people belonging to the Teus Aquio of Bogota Mennonite Church, headed by Pastor Peter Stuckey. Although they had young children and people under their responsibility, they overcame fear of stigmatization and of being declared supporters of the guerrillas and organized themselves to offer inclusive hospitality that sheltered us and gave us enough energy to awaken our power of resilience and recovery. And one more story. Recently, a caravan of migrants from Honduras heading to the United States made our national news. We might remember that story. This, along with already existing circumstances, prompted the Mennonite Church in Honduras to make an official statement. And so I'll read from an article by Mennonite World Conference that recently appeared on the Mennonite.org. Citing an average of 250 people emigrating from Honduras daily, Iglesia Evangelica Mennonita Hondureña made an official statement to civic authorities, churches, and the general public. They asked civic authorities and politicians to make serious promises to curb corruption and create transparent mechanisms for managing resources, and to not use the current situation as a platform for party politics, since their commitment is to serve the public. To the general public, the statement appears to keep vigilant in order to protect our citizenship rights, be united against things that lead to death, and promote life-giving values that create hope for our beloved nation. The sermon just got a lot more dramatic, didn't it? The thunder and lightning outside. We all heard it, we might as well recognize it. Continuing in the article here. They call all churches to reflect deeply on the need to review the role of the church from a biblical rather than a political perspective without any specific agenda. Consequently, we urge the church to program times of prayer, vigils, fasts, community solidarity campaigns, and anything else that the Spirit of Christ motivates us to do in order to provide hope and light to a people that now more than ever needs a church that demonstrates and shares the grace of Christ. This document outlines our conviction of the right to migrate and our demand that the integrity of each and every person be respected, says Jose Fernandez, pastor and president of Iglesia Evangelica Mennonita Hondureña. Since the statement's October 2018 release, there has been increased public awareness of people in need in Honduras and an awakening to Anabaptist identity in the Mennonite churches of Honduras. We feel united and backed by the Spirit of the Lord, says Jose Fernandez. Again, we often hear about immigration from our U.S. perspective, which most often emphasizes people coming into our nation trying to come here. Yet there are immigrants coming to several nations throughout the Americas, let alone all of the world. These stories are just a few perspectives of what Mennonite churches are doing in these areas, efforts that are being made to welcome the foreigners, not seeing them as foreigners, but seeing them as fellow Christians and people in this life. Our ancestry as Anabaptist Americans, it does include being foreigners and exiles. Our citizenship as members of the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ makes us foreigners in our own nation as well, in a different way. Our allegiance and our identity is in Christ, yet that does not give us the freedom to ignore the needs of those around us or to separate ourselves from others. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, not for our own sake, but so that we can join with Jesus to bring good news to the poor, proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Let's stand for a benediction. Let us go now from this place of worship into the world as citizens of the kingdom of God. Go proclaiming the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding. Go caring for the sojourner in our land and in the world. Go in peace, knowing that God is faithful in everything. Amen.